Our scripture reading for today is from Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. I'll read the first two verses in Filipino, and from verse 3 onwards will be in English. At sa buong daigdig ay iisang wika at iisang salita. At nangyari na sa kanilang paglalakbay sa silanganan ay nakarating sila sa isang kapatagan sa lupain ng Sinar. At sila'y nanirahan doon. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Thank you, June, and good morning, everyone, family of God. I want to talk about the word unity as we begin. The word unity carries a lot of positive connotations, doesn't it? You think of ideas of agreement, harmony, togetherness, cooperation. All these are good things. Naturally, you want unity in your marriage and in your family relationships. We pray for unity in the church and in the congregation. We want unity in the workplace. It sure is better than discord. You hope for unity in a nation, a lot better than civil war. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Now, it's a great blessing in life to experience that kind of harmony and togetherness with other people. So it's only natural to think that unity is always a good thing to have. However, here in Genesis 11, we discover a kind of unity that is displeasing to God, so much so that he comes down from heaven and disrupts this unity and divides the people, scattering them over the face of the earth, all of them, you know, speaking in different languages. So here's a case where unity was a bad thing. God took steps to make sure that the world did not assemble in the plain of Shinar and just be one people group, but to be divided into nations. By the way, you know, one of the things that makes the Bible so interesting is that it contains surprises. And I think we're looking at one here. The Bible is full of unexpected things, things that contradict the normal way of thinking. And Genesis 11 is an example. And I just want to say, I think that's what makes life interesting, is its surprises and its unexpected happenings and discoveries. You know, if you no longer expect to be surprised in life, then your life's pretty dull and boring, isn't it? I mean, did you walk in here this morning expecting to be surprised? Or to hear the same old thing recycled over and over? Did you expect any new discovery when you come to church, or when you wake up in the morning, or when you open the Bible? Do you expect any surprises? Or Do you say to yourself, I already know everything about everything? And so it's going to be the same thing over and over again. You know, I know some people seem like they have a habit of saying, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I've seen that before, and I've read that, and well, everybody knows that. And this is a person, I think, that's lost the zest for life. What makes life interesting, makes the Bible interesting, is that there are things that you don't know. You know, the reality is there's an infinite number of things you don't know. Is that true? Is that a true statement? There's an infinite number of things you don't know. You agree? Amen? Okay, and if there's an infinite number of things you don't know. So actually, that's good news because today's full of the possibility of new discovery, of learning new things, of being surprised by things. And life becomes interesting. You know, when you say, wow, I never knew that. Gee, I never thought of that. Well, you know, I used to think, but now I can see that it's different. And if you can have the humility to admit that you don't know everything about everything, then you're in a position for all the days of your life to have an interesting life. See how important humility is. The problem here in Babel is pride. It's so important that you have a humble posture in life and that you're teachable and, you know, people can teach me things and God can teach me things and the Bible has a lot of things and it's going to surprise me and it's going to contradict things that I've thought before. And I, you know, unity is just one example where we, you know, you typically think it's wonderful and good when unity can be a bad thing. So just by way of introduction, Abraham Heschel wrote, never once in my life did I ask God for success or wisdom or power or fame. I asked for wonder, and he gave it to me. I think it's a wonderful thing to ask God for is wonder, and to go through life as a child who's just thrilled with all kind of new discoveries. Isn't it a great way to live? That's how I want to live until even I live to be 100. Because otherwise, your life will be dull and boring. And you just, yeah, I know that. Yeah, sure, I've read that before. Yeah, life is, I know all about it. No, there's an infinite number of things that you do not know as a human being. And actually, that's good news. So I wonder what we're going to learn together. Let's see if we can learn something today about this unity. I'm calling it an unholy unity. There's holy unity. There's unholy unity. Holy and unholy. Obviously, Babel is an unholy unity. Now, the people were unified. They all descended from Noah and his three sons, so they're all speaking the same language. They're moving east. They've come to this plain in Shinar, and they're all assembled here. So there's tremendous unity. God said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Tremendous power in unity. So there's tremendous unity because of the speaking of one language, but also because they've agreed on a project. They've agreed on a project and a plan and a purpose. And the project is to build a city with a colossal tower that reaches up into the heavens. What was the purpose of building this city with this tower? Was fame for themselves, to make a name for themselves, to establish a great reputation, to build a monument to their own greatness, to attract attention to themselves so they would receive honor and admiration, to obtain praise from man for the tallest building ever constructed. And, you know, wherever town you go to, you're attracted to the tall structures, aren't you? I mean, what are you going to see in Paris? Of course, you're going to see the Eiffel Tower. I just went to Bruges. Well, we climbed the belfry. Of course, you got to climb the belfry and see the city and and the Church of Our Lady with the tremendous spire. And if you go to New York City, there's the Empire State Building. And you go to Dubai, it's the tallest building in the world, the Burj, and so on and so forth. So they're building this tower for the purpose of fame and glory for themselves and their own achievement. They also, I think, are seeking safety and security in numbers. So, you know, it says that they assembled together in verse 4, and lest we be scattered. You know, so we don't want to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So that implies to me they want to stay together, and there's security in a great amount of numbers being together in one place. Now, I want to add something else that comes from archaeology. Archaeologists have discovered these towers that have been built in antiquity that they call them ziggurats. I don't know if you've ever... It's kind of a cool word, ziggurat. You know, it's a temple tower, step-like. You've maybe seen pictures or something. I don't know. Maybe they still exist somewhere. But here's what it says. Archaeological evidence reveals that the sites of many ancient cities in Mesopotamia, that's where we're at here, remains of large towers, some 90 meters high, called ziggurats. These temple towers, built in stages, step-like, a brick and tar, at the top of which was a room which contained an image of a god. And it's probably what Tower of Babel. So this tower with an idol at the top for the purpose of worshiping a false god. So I think that's coming into play here. This Babel, building the city with this massive tower, high tower, for our reputation, for security, and for the purpose of worshiping a false god, not the true god. So that is what an unholy unity looks like. Unity with other people based on achieving fame and glory for yourself from the world. A unity based on an attempt to find safety and security by belonging to a large group. If I'll be safe and secure, if I just go along with what the majority of people are doing. Unity based on a false worship of a false god. And then lastly, worship that's based on disobedience to God. Now, what they were doing here was actually disobedient to God. Did you realize that? Do you know what the creation mandate is? What's the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28, and it's repeated to Noah in chapter 9, verse 1? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. God wanted the earth to be filled. He didn't want people to congregate in one place. He wanted them to fill the earth. So this was in disobedience to God's command. Now, I think this is important. I'm going to spend a little time on this because the word scatter is used three times in this section, the word scatter. They gathered together because they did not want to be scattered. God came down, confused the languages, and they were forced to scatter. And so this idea of filling the earth in obedience to the creation mandate, I think, is important. Why was it important for God to scatter people over the earth? Why is it important for God, in God's mind, to fill the earth? I want to think about that together a little bit. First of all, he scattered the people because he wanted to limit the power that man had gathering together at Babel. Remember what God said. If they're together in one place, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Unity is a very powerful thing, and if it's that unity and that power is not harnessed for good, it can be used for evil, and it can do a tremendous amount of harm. And so God is scattering them so that they will not be having the power to do evil. The more people unite, the more power is available to do either good or bad. The greatest harm that has been inflicted in the history of man is when people have been united in unholy causes. You know Lord Acton, his famous statement, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So, you know, just think of some examples. You think of organized crime. It's organized. It's united, okay? For a wrong purpose. It can do a lot of damage. Terrorist organizations like Al-Qaeda, to the extent that they have unity and numbers, they can inflict a lot of harm. Corrupt governments. Corrupt governments have done a tremendous amount of damage. Here I want to read an account from Malcolm Muggeridge, who years ago, you know, was a journalist. And he went to the Soviet Union as a journalist. And he gives this account. This is during the reign of Joseph Stalin. He was at the Kremlin. And he said there was a meeting of the Supreme Soviet to whose opening session foreign journalists were admitted. The hall is crowded with delegates from all over the USSR. On the platform sit the Politburo. There's an air of expectancy. At a given signal, all rise to their feet and begin clapping as Stalin makes his way to an empty seat at the center of the stage. Even the foreign journalists look with a certain awe at his arrival on the scene, and some of them, in a vague, lost sort of way, join in the clapping, which is being timed by GPU officers to ensure that it lasts for the regulation 7 minutes. Even now, however, when the signal has been given that the 7 minutes are up and the clapping can stop, it still goes on a while as no one wants to be seen as the first who stops. Yeah, 7 minute regulation, and they're looking to see who's going to stop clapping. There's a lot of unity here. There's a lot of unity here based on fear. Unity based on fear. It's estimated 20 million people were killed under Joseph Stalin. 20 million of his own people. Tremendous unity based on fear for evil purposes that did a tremendous amount of damage. So God is disrupting the unity here so that their power to do wrong will be limited. You know, in the last days, there's going to be an unholy unity on the whole earth, led by the epitome of evil, the Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, you can read about it. The Antichrist, the epitome of evil, will be able to unite the world and do unspeakable atrocities. Well, anyway, why does God want people to scatter, to limit their power? Why else? And this is, by the way, this is the birth of nations here. This is kind of important to IBC. Okay, this is the birth of nations we're talking about happening in history here. The foundational truths of Genesis. This is the beginning of nations with this multiplication of languages that God has brought down. And so God is scattering people over the earth. Why? I think it's so, for one thing, so that we can discover the marvels of his creation. I mean, somebody's got to discover the Himalayas and the Alps and the Andes and the Rockies. Somebody's got to discover the strange marsupials that live in Australia. You know what marsupials are, right? You know, the duck-billed platypus and the kangaroos and all those. You know, somebody needs to spread through all the world and see the fantastic array of plants that exist and animals. The treasures that are in the ocean, the depths of the ocean, and in the heart of the earth, all the stone, and to discover, to scatter over the earth and discover the phantasmagoria of landscapes that exist, and do what? Praise God. To see his handiwork everywhere. I mean, if you're congregated in one place, you're not going to see this, right? You're going to miss. And it's one reason you like to travel, right? You like to travel and see more of God's creation. But there's another reason why. God wanted to multiply nations. There's a birth of nations here. The different languages ensuring the separation of people into ethnic groups and the formation of nations. And I believe that the nations exist so that the imago Dei, the image of God in man, can be more fully developed. Each nation develops a unique aspect of the imago Dei. Each nation. The many dimensions of the human personality can be developed through the multiplication of nations. You know, one thing that makes this church so fascinating is the diversity of cultures. Can you imagine how boring the world would be if we all were alike, the same culture, the same language? Now, I'm an American, and what makes it interesting to be here is the differences between America and Belgium and all the other cultures. I mean, what would it be like? You know, you come here, it's just like your own country in every way. That's really not that interesting, is it? But you go to different nations and you see different aspects of the human person coming to the fore. Different strengths, different weaknesses being displayed. Now, I love this passage in Revelation, especially since I've been at IBC. I love this statement, and it gives us kind of the goal, the end goal at the end of time in the New Jerusalem, what's going to be happening. Let me read, and it's from chapter 21. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And so in every culture, in every nation, there's something excellent, something noble, and something good. You agree with that? Every culture in the world, every place that you can go, it's going to be slightly different than other places, but there's going to be something good and something excellent and something praiseworthy, something beautiful, something lovely that has been produced by this culture. And in the end, God's plan is for those good things to be brought into the New Jerusalem to glorify Himself. Hallelujah. That's a great vision, isn't it? That's a tremendous vision. It's kind of like this. It's, you know, I told you we went to Bruges last week because the sun was shining, and you can see things when the sun shines, and it's like the fourth day. But anyway, the sun was shining, so we went into St. Xavier's Church with a stained glass window. Glory, glory, glory! The sun in all of its brilliance was hitting the stained glass window. It was on fire. And we saw the biblical scenes portrayed. You know, you've all seen this. And I just kind of imagine the different, at the end in the New Jerusalem, each nation of the world coming, streaming in to the New Jerusalem is like a plate in the stained glass window. It's one plate that they're bringing in to put there. And it's the light of God that glorifies it. It's the light of God that shines in it and makes it come alive and beautiful. So each nation of the world, God here in the Tower of Babel through the multiplication of languages is forcing a scattering to fulfill the creation mandate to fill the world. And all these different cultures with all the different strengths that they have and discoveries and the unique way of looking at things are all bringing that to God. Into the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So whenever you travel, that's what you need to be looking for. The excellent things unique to each culture that that people group has been able to discover that's going to glorify God. Okay. Well, you know, amen would be okay there. I mean, I thought it was good, but I think that's a beautiful vision of where we're going. And it just makes me more interested in the nations of the world to look at it that way, each one that God has a purpose for. So that's unholy unity. So let's look at holy unity. This is a negative example, Babel. What's the positive? Well, you just do the opposite. Holy unity is based on a worship of the one true and living God. A holy unity is based on the worship of the true and living God, not the idol that's in the temple tower at the top, but the true and living God who cannot be confined to a room and an image, but who transcends all of that. And in the end, Zechariah 14:9 predicts that will happen on this earth. There will be unified worship of the one true God. The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. And so a holy unity here that we can enjoy is not based on worshiping the typical gods of men, the gods of power and pleasure and plenty and fame. It is based on a worship of the true and living God and a desire to promote his glory. It's based on a desire to extend the fame and glory of Jesus Christ and not our own fame and glory, and not to draw attention to our achievements and what we've produced. But everything is to be reflecting back upon Jesus Christ. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Remember what happens there. It's a reversal of Babel. In Acts chapter 2 is a overturning of the separation of languages. Remember what happened? The Holy Spirit comes in, the tongues of fire resting on the disciples. They speak in other tongues. And the Jewish believers who were gathered in Jerusalem at that time, from all over the known world, they hear people speaking in their own language. And there's unity, a holy unity that exists, that God is glorified in. What were they talking about in Acts 2? What did the people from all over the world hear them saying? It says in Acts 2, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. They hear him declaring the wonders of God. Not this human fame, human recognition and admiration, but declaring the wonders of God. That's a holy unity. When we are seeking to exalt Jesus Christ, we are talking about his wonders. Let me tell you what he has done for me this week. Let me tell you how Christ helped me this week. Let me tell you, and all for the purpose of exalting and magnifying him. And we have this, don't we all want that here? Isn't that our great ambition as believers in Christ, who's died for us, who suffered and gave us salvation, who's brought to our life everything good that we have? Amen? To draw attention to him. That's a holy unity. It's the opposite of Babel. In a few moments, we're going to sing In Christ Alone together, a wonderful song that exalts Christ and his saving work in our life. If we unify in events such as that, we are fulfilling our reason for existence. A holy unity is based on finding safety and security in God and his promises, not on the fact that we go with the majority, because we don't go with the majority. We're a minority, especially here in Belgium. We're in a minority, aren't we? I don't think the churches are packed out today, most of them probably. So we're a minority. We don't find our safety and security in going with the majority. We are a smaller group, and our safety and security is in God and his promises that he gives to us. And that's what unifies us. And we talk to each other about the promises and about God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his greatness. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Talk to me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're safe. There's your strong tower. And this unity is based on doing God's will together. A holy unity is based on doing God's will together. Zephaniah 3. You've read Zephaniah lately, right? It is a book in the Bible, by the way. It's in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Zephaniah 3, 9 to 11, talks about the opposite of Babel. It's referring to Babel and how God's going to overturn the effects of Babel. And it says, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder." And you can read it on and see some connections with Babel. But I just wanted to point out here that they're serving God shoulder to shoulder. So we serve side by side, shoulder to shoulder, united in a desire to do God's will together. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we pray. So the doing of God, kind of in lockstep, moving along, our goal, our ambition to do the will of God. The greatest achievement in your life is to do the will of God. Amen? The greatest achievement in your life, do the will of God. We are trying to discover the will of God as we journey through this world and help each other to do it together. We unite in the ministries of this church, shoulder to shoulder, to do the will of God. Whatever the ministry may be, whether it's youth ministry or children's ministry or the worship ministry or the education or the women's ministry, the home group ministry, shoulder to shoulder, seeking to establish this unity that's based on worshiping the one true God. It's based on wanting to proclaim the fame and glory of Christ. It's based on finding security in God and his promises. It's based on wanting to do his will together. That's real unity. That's a unity God delights in. That's a unity that is a delight to be a part of. Isn't it? John Oxenham wrote this poem that talks about this. "In Christ, there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord, close binding humankind. Join hands, disciples of the faith, whatever your race may be. Who serves my Father as his child is surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet north and south. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth." Now, as I said, in just a few moments, we're going to be singing "In Christ Alone." And, you know, it's just a song that just, it just glorifies Christ. You know, I'm strong in him. I'm safe in him. I'm at peace. I live in him. Everything is in Christ. I just wonder, will you be able to sing that with authenticity? Will you be able to sing this song with authenticity? There may be some relationships in your life that are unholy. You may belong, you may fit in somewhere where you shouldn't. Sometimes to be friends with people, you're required to deny Jesus. Sometimes to fit in at school, if you want to really belong in school and be a part of the in crowd, the only price that you have to pay is to deny Jesus, and they let you in. And you'll be unified, but it's an unholy unity. There may be some friends that you have right now, some friends that you have that are pulling you away from Jesus Christ, pulling you away from God. And only you know that. And you may need to make a decision today as we close, before we sing "In Christ Alone," and he's really everything to me. If you're going to be sincere and true about that, And if you're compromising faithfulness to Christ for the sake of human relationships, you're seeking the praise of man rather than the praise of God, then this is a time to evaluate that. The workplace is another place. In order to fit into the workplace, sometimes maybe you're asked to do things that are unethical or are not really, they go against your Christian conscience. And so you have a decision to make as to which way you're going to go. Do you want to fit in with the world? You want to fit in with the people of God. You know, unity is a powerful thing. It's a wonderful feeling to be unified and to be accepted and to belong and to fit in. Which group are you going to fit in with? Those that are dedicated to worship God and to proclaim His fame and to do His will, or the other option of belonging to this present temporary world which is passing away. If you're ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the holy angels. So maybe as we close, there might be a need for some change. And I just want to give you a chance. Just we're going to close in this quiet moment. You know, Jesus, ask him, you know, is there a place where I'm seeking unity, an unholy unity, and I'm trying to fit in over here, and I felt my conscience is bothering me, and Lord, I want to be faithful to you, and I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to give me the strength to make a change in my life and to stand with you and for you and with your people. Would you just bring that before God as we close and before we sing this song, so that we can sing this song with authenticity, be genuine in our heart that Jesus really, Christ alone, is what my life is all about. So just go to the Lord in the privacy of your seat just now and talk to him about this. Father, hear our prayers, show us, guide us, cleanse us, convict us, encourage us, strengthen us. And we want to unite right now as we close this service, God. We want to exalt Christ. And we want these words to come from the depths of our heart. Assist us to proclaim the glory of the Son of God. In his name, amen.